Yeah, pretty sad.
Oh yeah.
I don't think that's the same, unless you get into like meditation, but karate and judo.
Oh no, no, no. Although they do come from the Far East, you know, the MMA sports activities. They're not like yoga. Yoga is definitely tapping into the spirit world, and these churches that are pastors that are allowing yoga classes in the churches. Oh my goodness! I mean. No discernment whatsoever. And this is Laodicea. And this is what's going on. I'm so glad we don't have yoga here. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Nothing wrong with that. That one's from Brazil. Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu, yeah. But, folks, let's, for our final hymn today, let's open up to hymn 177. I love the words of 177. It says, we're marching. We're marching to Zion. And we are, Sir Isaac Watts wrote. It's going to be the first, the third, and the fourth. Good singing, church. Glory to God. I'm so glad we're on our way. Yes, Zion. The heavenly Zion. The new Zion. Ooh, it's going to be wonderful. Indeed. We will be occupants.
Heaven's going to be a big city.
Yes, indeed. Yes, but... Yes, but it's not this earth. The new, yes, you got it. The new earth. The new earth will be inhabited by the Jews, of course. They'll rule the world. And the Zion, I believe it's going to be pyramid shape myself. Because that pyramid in Giza represents something special. And I believe that will be hovering over the new earth. And that's the celestial city of God. And we will be with Jesus Christ in that celestial city. Now, the occupants of earth, the Bible says in Revelation 21, toward the end, will be able, them which are saved, will be able to enter into the city. They'll come visit, you know, but they'll have to go out. They can't stay. The bride of Christ will be the eternal occupants of the New Jerusalem. Oh boy, what a day that'll be. We're marching to it every single day. Onward. And upward.
Right, the church, the city, and those who are saved after the tribulation,
Oh yeah, yeah. It's it's a big involved doctrinal study of how they get to the new earth and the new heavens. But yeah, there'd be different folks. See, we're privileged. The bride of Christ, if you're saved, you have the most special position as a human being in the scope of eternity. Because you are married to Jesus Christ. The Jews are not. Though many will be saved, they're not the bride of Christ. They're the elect nation. You are the elect bride. Powerful stuff. But let's grab our Bibles at this time. And please open up to the Old Testament book of Judges. How I love the book of Judges. I tell you, I can't get enough of the book of Judges. It's so good. So much spiritual teaching in the book. And keep in mind, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, by the way, keep in mind where we're at historically. The nation of Israel has come out of Egypt by divine deliverance. Amen? The Red Sea split down the middle. They came through the wilderness for 40 years till all that generation died off, except for a few. And now they're entering the promised land. And God instructs them very clearly that when they enter the promised land, they are to destroy the inhabitants of the land, save none of them alive. Why? Because they would corrupt the pure race of Israel, the through which the chosen seed, Messiah, would come. And also morally they would corrupt them. So God commands them to go in there and wipe them out. And that he would, his angelic army would help them do so. Chapter 1, it's looking pretty good. Othniel and those guys go in and they take care of business. And then we begin to see a slacking off on the wiping out of the Canaanites. Seven nations, greater and mightier than they. And here lies the problem. Beloved, I want to preach a message to you today that I have entitled Opening the Window of Temptation. Opening the Window of Temptation. It's found in Judges chapter 2. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy word today in awe and respect of it. I'm so glad we've got the word of God. In chapter 2, look with me in verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you, this is a theophany, some theologues call it a Christophany, it's the second person of the Godhead. I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land, which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. Beloved, I want to speak to you on opening the window of temptation. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the glorious text in Judges chapter 2. Lord, how we thank you that you appeared to the people. Lord, that you instructed them, how you had saved them. You had redeemed them out of the land of Egypt, out of the hand of bondage to Pharaoh. And you brought them through that wilderness to this promised land. And yet, Lord God, you said in verse 2, ye have not obeyed my voice. Lord, the scripture makes it so clear. When we obey not your voice, we open the window of temptation in our lives. Lord, it couldn't be any plainer than you've made it. When we obey the voice of the Holy Spirit of God within, and we walk in the Spirit after his commandments, oh God, there is such joy, there is such peace, there is such security within. But, oh God, when we stray, when we disobey, as the Israelites did, we find enemies attacking. We find problems in our lives. And oh God, we just ask you to bless your word today. Give us understanding, Holy Spirit, through this passage of what it means to open that window of temptation. How dangerous it is, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Now, as we come to this passage today, beloved, we read that Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites, which helped keep the door open for future sin, especially in the area of serving false gods and all the ceremony that went with them by these heathens. But God tells them, because of their failure to drive out the spiritual enemy, he will leave them there to become a snare for them, hence a thorn in the flesh. The thorn in the flesh, which Paul faced, was not just sickness. He had an eye, physical eye condition. But also it was the Judaizers who spiritually brought false doctrine and caused many believers to stray away from the truth that Paul had delivered. That was a great thorn in the flesh to Paul.
Was it his eye? I always wondered.
Yeah, you know what happened there? I prayed for years the Lord to show me what was his physical infirmity. And he said in the book of Galatians around chapter 4, he said, if it were possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Why? Because Paul couldn't see straight. Paul had a problem with his eyes. And it occurred on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, where the great light fell from heaven and it blinded him. Remember that?
Oh, yes, yes.
Well, it scorched his corneas, apparently, because his eyes were never the same after that, even after they were reopened by the angel. So Paul had eye trouble. That was his physical thorn in the flesh. But spiritually, his greatest thorn was the Judaizers, who try, we have them today, and they try to bring God's people back under bondage, back under the legalistic system of Moses, which cannot save a dead dog. We know that. So here we find the children of Israel falling into bondage by verse 3, not obeying my voice, the Lord said. Why have you done this? Why would you do this to yourself? Now, the Christian is the same way. As we choose to hold on to pet secret sins, this results in those sins becoming a snare to us. When we open the window of temptation in our lives, beloved, especially in known areas of weakness, which we all have, we set ourselves up for trouble. The children of Israel here, God is using them as an example that when they disobeyed his voice, they allowed these enemies to picture sin, to stay in the land, the promised land. What happened? They, the enemies, became a snare. That's a trap. That's what sin is. It's a trap. And it wants to grab hold of you and not let go. Now, for purposes of our sermon today, I want to divide it into three parts. First, we're going to look at what it does, opening the window of temptation. What does it do? Second, we're going to look at why we do it. Because we all at times do this. Thirdly, we're going to look at how to close that window. Effectively shutting it off. Now, first of all, let's look at opening the window of temptation. What does it do? What it does? First, it sets us up for a fall into sin. Listen to me. You can't leave the window open in the summertime and not without a screen and not expect the flies to come in. Nor can you leave your heart open and your mind and your spirit to temptation and not get burnt by it. Why? We still have what? The flesh. That's right. And the first thing opening that window of temptation does is it sets one up for a fall into sin. Oh, it can happen to any of us. And it has. We all know the feeling of failure in our Christian life. We all know that we've fallen short of God's grace. We've all had a bad day spiritually, haven't we? And you want to forget it. You want to thank God. We confess that and he puts it under the blood and we're good to go. But folks, why open that door in the first place? It'll only set us up for a fall into sin. And sin means bondage if we leave that window open. Secondly, in what it does, it sets us up for chastisement of God. Chastisement is common to every child of God. Why? Every child of God what? That's right, Ellie. Every child of God sins occasionally. And when we sin, if we don't confess and repent of that sin, guess what God does? Spank you. Every good parent. Esther's going to be a mom. Don't you know? She already told me the other day. She said, Dad, you know, I'm going to discipline my kid. You know, I'm going to get me a nice switch. She's... He says, Dad, what's that thing the Bible says that I should use to discipline my kid? I said, oh, you're talking about a switch. They call it a rod, but don't use a rod. Anyway, she's ready. Why? Because she loves her baby. She doesn't want her baby to get burnt by the stove. She's going to correct the baby. Now, there's a difference between discipline, biblical discipline, and abuse. And that's a whole nother message. But folks, God is no different. He loves us, so he disciplines us. What? When we go wrong. Go with me to same chapter. Look at verse 4. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord, the second person, spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. The Hebrew word there is Bochim. It means weeping. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Now here we find the result of opening that window of temptation and falling into sin. Notice the last word of verse 4. They wept. Sin will cause sorrow, folks. Not to the world. They can sin and feel nothing. They have a seared conscience. They're not saved. But because you have the Holy Spirit, when you and I mess up, and we do, it grieves us at our heart, and that is the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God and you can't live like the world lives anymore. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Hold your place. We're coming right back. But in Proverbs, I love the book of Proverbs. Such wisdom. Just amazing how God gives us so much. In Proverbs chapter 3, watch what the wise man, by the Holy Ghost, says to you and I. Proverbs 3, verse 11, my son, notice the relationship between the believer and God. You are his child, literally. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loveth. He correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. I love those two verses because it gives me great comfort to know that my heavenly Father is watching me, and if I mess up, if I don't repent of that, he'll bring me back the hard way. That's good. That's real good. He loves me enough to discipline me. Job, flip over back past Psalms. Before Psalms, to Job, chapter 5. Here's another one. Three times in the scripture, you'll find these words, making it imperative for us to believe it. In Job chapter 5, look with me, church, at verse 17. Behold, what's the next word?
Happy.
Happy about being disciplined. Yep. Happy is the man or woman whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands make whole. Oh, I love that. He shall deliver thee, verse 19. See, God is so special that he knows what it takes to bring you back if you drift. Folks, listen to me. We all have a tendency to drift spiritually. But when we do, because we are born again, we are born of God, he will bring... Listen to me. Esther's going to have a baby. Do you think she's going to let that baby, when it begins to be able to walk, to just go walk out into the street and wander off? Get hit by a car? No! No way! She won't allow that, because that's her child. Neither will God allow you to just walk away from him. I am so thankful for that. What does opening the window of temptation do? First, it sets us up for a fall into sin. Second, it sets us up for divine chastisement. Thirdly, It sets us up for a divided allegiance. That's an oxymoron. Divided allegiance. How can you pledge allegiance to two things? Yet this is what many of God's people do. In James chapter 1. Look at this. A divided allegiance. Hosea called it a divided heart. Your heart is divided. That's a dangerous place to be for a true believer. In James chapter 1. Look with me quickly at verse 8. A double-minded, double allegiance. Man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because the guy's one way one day, he's another way the other day. He's serving God one day, he's out in the world the next day. Double-minded. Go to chapter 4. James chapter 4. Look at verse number 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify. Now, I got a question. Is James talking to the world? No! He's talking to God's believing people. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. See? They had two allegiances. And he says, repent of the sin and get close to God. There's nothing like it. Fourthly, what does it do, opening that window of temptation? It amplifies the war between the flesh and the spirit. Go back to our text. Look at this in Judges chapter 2. You open that window of temptation, it'll amplify the war that exists between your flesh and your spirit, the Holy Spirit. Look at it in chapter 2, verse number 11. Don't miss this. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is Joshua died now. Joshua's gone. Hey, we'll just do our own thing, right? Wrong. They served Balaam. Uh-oh. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods. Time out. Did this cause them to cease being the elect nation of God? Someone? Nope. Absolutely not, Ellie said. They're still the elect nation, though they're in disobedience. Folks, listen to me. Israel is in disobedience today, but they're still the elect nation, and they will receive Messiah one of these days. Look at, they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were around about them. They bowed themselves down unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Uh-oh. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Why? He cared. He cares about you. And he delivered them, look at it, he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, enemies. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. You'll be totally defeated if you serve other gods, the gods of this world. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was what? Against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. What happened? When they disobeyed God, they amplified the war that exists between the flesh and the spirit. If you disobey God, your flesh will get stronger and the warfare will be harder to overcome. Something else, what does it do? Not only amplifies the war between the flesh and the spirit. Fifthly, opening the window of temptation tells us we still desire the things of the old life. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. You know why? Verse 16, he delivers them. Verse 17, they still would not hearken. Verse 16 and 17, folks, is like a synopsis of the book of Judges. Because all through the book of Judges, this is what happens. The Lord delivers them, they go into disobedience and idolatry. The Lord delivers them, they go back into disobedience and idolatry. All through the book, you see it. But this tells us in verse 17 that they still desired the old leeks and the melons and the onions of Egypt. So do you. Why? You say, wait a second, Pastor, I love Jesus. So do I. But I've got something I need to contend with daily. It's called this flesh. This flesh does not want to serve God.
What?
This flesh does not want to pray. Hello? This flesh does not want to take time in studying the scripture. It doesn't want to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's still flesh. You see that? And this is the problem of opening the window of temptation. What it does, it sets us up for fall into sin. Secondly, though, today, let's look at why it is that we open that window of temptation. Why is it? Why would any Christian in his or her right mind do it? First of all, it's because we believe that God has not fulfilled our needs in every area of our life. The devil whispers in your ear, oh boy, you see what they're getting away with over there, and oh, wouldn't that sin taste good, and oh boy, look at that. Why don't we just, you know, drink a little whiskey, and you know, oh, look at that, doing those drugs over there, having such a fun time at that party. He's a liar. He's trying to tell you that you're not complete in Christ. The devil wants you to think that you need the things of this world to be complete, and you don't. You need Jesus Christ to be complete. But we, because of the flesh is so deceptive. I tell you, that rascal can't be tamed. It can't be reformed. It can't be renovated like Michelle did the website this week. It can't be cleaned up like that. It's still flesh. It still desires the things of the flesh. So sometimes we get to believing that God's not fulfilling all of our needs in our life. So we seek them elsewhere. The devil's a liar. Secondly, why do we do it? Because we have a physical body that still desires sin. What? We have a physical body, though we're saved, and that physical body still desires to sin. Go with me to the Gospel of John. Hold your place again. John, I want you to see what Jesus Christ said about your flesh and mine. It's not pretty. John chapter 3, look at this. A very religious man comes to Jesus, and he asks him how to get to heaven. And he begins to explain the new birth, and he gets confused. And he says, well, how can I be born again when I'm old? Can I go into my mother's womb a second time and be born again? Jesus says, no. There's a part of you that needs to be born again. Watch what he says. John chapter 3, verse 6. That, words in red. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see the distinction that Jesus makes? He's saying in the first half of the verse that you need to get your eyes off of your flesh because you can't redeem it. Only I can. He will redeem your flesh. When you get your glorified body, your flesh will be redeemed and it will be glorified. But he says, as far as this life goes, your flesh, your physical body, is always going to be sinful flesh. The sooner a Christian grabs hold of that concept, that my flesh, no good thing dwells in it, it is evil, it is contrary to what I want to do, the quicker they'll find victory in the Christian life. Jesus is saying in verse 6, the flesh is always going to be flesh in this life. It's always going to be desiring evil things. See that? That's why we have a physical body still that desires to sin. That's why we open that window. Thirdly, why do we open the window of temptation? Thirdly, because we believe that we can still be an effective witness with the window open. Folks, you know what? You ever try to witness to somebody and you got sin in your life? You know what happens? You got no power. The Holy Spirit's not bearing witness with your spirit. You're lacking something. And that's because you've got that window of temptation open. Some area of your life is in bondage and you don't have power spiritually to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. It takes more than words to win a soul to Jesus. It takes prayer. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit working through you. And He won't work through you if you're not surrendered. Fourthly, why do we leave that window open? Fourthly, because we believe we cannot break those old habits, even with the help of God. What? That's right. There are Christians who believe, oh, I've always been that way. I just don't have the ability to overcome smoking. I can't stop drinking. You know, I just can't get victory over this sin. Go with me to Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. You know, Israel was the same way. They said, we can't do it. We're not strong enough. Look with me in Numbers chapter 13. No different than the Christian today who says, I can't overcome this sin. In Numbers chapter 13, look with me. Numbers 13 at verse 21. Now you know what happens here in chapter 13. Moses and Joshua send the 12 spies to spy out the land of Canaan, the promised land. And they come back with grapes and beautiful fruits from the land and say, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. We can surely take it. Now look what happens here, 21. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Remember the Anakims? And now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Anakims were remnants of the Nephilim folks. They were giants. Look at it, 23. Why? Because Moses said there were giants in the land in those days, Genesis chapter 6, and after those days. What days? The days of the flood. He said they were in the land after the flood too. Here they are. And they came unto the brook Eshcol. And they're going to come back again, folks, during the tribulation period. Yeah. The Nephilim.
Oh.
And guess what? They're going to try to mate with women again and produce offspring. Look at this, fallen angels. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, pretty heavy. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. Sounds good to me. The place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. God's number of testing. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of south. And the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to what? Overcome it. Overcome it. Caleb was a spirit-filled man, and he knew that with God they could overcome their enemies. Do you know today, beloved, that with God you can overcome those petty sins? You can overcome the devil. You can overcome those forces that come against you. Through God we shall do valiantly, Caleb said. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. Oh, man. Now, let me ask you a question, folks. Is that a true statement? Physically, yeah. Spiritually, no. 32, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. They're huge. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. They said, you know what? The ones who didn't believe, they didn't believe God, who said he would give them the land. They said, we can't do it. How many times do we make this mistake? I can't overcome this sin. I can't, I'm too weak, blah, blah, blah. How about God in you? You think he can do it? There's the key. God in you is able to do what you and I can't do. Here is the key to the Christian life. allowing the Holy Spirit to do for me what I can't do. Guess what? God gets all the glory for that victory over that sin. Oh, if they only believed so clearly. Why do we leave that window open? Well, we believe we can't break old habits, even with the help of God. Fifthly, why? Because we believe that we can control it and it will not escalate. This happens to me, you know, the devil whispers you, oh, a little bit of sin won't hurt you. You can control it. You get just fine for Sunday, for church. Wait a second. Samson thought he could. Remember old Samson? He found himself in bondage. They plucked his eyes out and they killed him. Now, folks, sin is like a snowball. Take a snowball, start rolling it downhill, what's going to happen? Bigger and bigger and bigger till it becomes a massive avalanche and kills somebody. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. A little bit becomes a lot. Oh, boy. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, quickly. And we'll go to our final point. In 1 Corinthians, hold your place in Judges. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a powerful passage concerning this point. Believe a little bit of sin won't hurt you? Might want to think again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. Paul says, by the Holy Ghost to Corinth, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, what's leaven in the Bible? What is it? Begins with a Y.
Yeast.
Leaven is yeast. What do you do? What does a woman do? She's baking bread. She puts yeast in there to what? To make it get bigger. It rises. Same thing with sin. Put a little bit of sin, gets bigger. A little bit more sin, gets bigger. A little bit more, pretty soon it's a huge problem. Look what he says. Purge out therefore the old leaven. Picture sin. That ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. Now notice the wording. Paul says you are unleavened. Positionally speaking, you have no sin. Oh folks, this is so powerful. Paul shows them who they really are so that they can start living that way. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, that's the Lord's table, not with old leaven, not with sin in your heart, neither with the leaven of malice, wanting to hurt somebody, and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He's saying when you company and you allow that and you condone that sin of fornication, whatever the sin might be, you're leavening the lump. That's the church. See that? Folks, you know, we're in this together. We're yes, we're each individuals. And no, I can't live the Christian life for you and you can't live it for me. But we all can live it for the Lord. Amen? Together. As a family. I love that. Now, thirdly and finally, we've seen clearly what it does, opening the window of temptation, cause you to fall into sin. We've seen clearly why we do it. It has to do with the flesh. But thirdly, let's see in closing how to close that window of temptation. How to close it permanently. Go with me to Romans. I see six ways. Quickly, six ways. How do we close the window of temptation? In Romans chapter 13. Look with me. In Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans 13, 14, one of the most powerful verses. You should have it circled in your Bible. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Now let me ask you a question, because I've heard preachers say, "Oh, they say your flesh." They make statements like you don't have flesh anymore, like you don't have flesh. Yeah, well, you do. But look what he says. Paul says there is flesh to deal with, and he says don't make provision for it. to fulfill the lust thereof. Meaning the lust is still there. Now, when he says, make no provision for the flesh, I'm going to give you a prime example of what he's talking about. Before I got saved, your pastor, oh yeah, believe it or not, was a subscriber to Playboy magazine, the pornographic magazine. I had it delivered to my... I was a young single guy. I didn't have my precious Miriam yet. And I had it delivered to my home monthly. Playboy magazine. You know what the first thing I did when I got saved? Canceled the prescription.
Subscription.
Thank you, brother. Why? Because that's making provision for the flesh. But I didn't know that when I wasn't saved. I thought it was normal that all guys do that, you know? No, it's not. And the Holy Spirit will teach you to eliminate the provisions for the flesh in your life. So how do we close the window? First, make no provision for the flesh. Don't go to the barroom if you have trouble with alcohol. Don't go to the store and buy cigarettes if you have a problem smoking. Don't make that provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Secondly, we must renew our minds constantly. Go to chapter 12 of Romans. Chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But now look it. Paul says the whole man can be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Paul says, refocus your thinking. See? He says you need to renew your mind the way you think. Here is the key. The way we think is going to be the way we'll live. And that's why he says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any good thing, think on these things. The word of God. Thirdly, how do we close that window? Make no provision. Renew your mind. Thirdly, learn to recognize your own weaknesses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's a big one. We need to learn to recognize those areas of our life that will cause us to fall. Every one of us have different weaknesses. But guess who knows them? The devil. The devil knows your weaknesses. That's why we need to be on guard against those particular areas of our life where we're not as strong. Verse 18, flee fornication. Did you know that those little insects flee? They're real evil sinners. They fornicate. It says flee fornication. No, you'll get that. Flee fornication, that's sexual sin. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication, sexual sin, sinneth against his own body. Saying right here, if this is an area of weakness for you, sin of sexual sin, avoid it at all costs. Why? Because it is a weakness for you. Notice the first word, F-L-E-E, flee. That means get away. Don't go near it. It's a weakness. Something else. Fourthly, how do we shut that window? Learn to recognize your strengths. Go with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 31. We all have strengths, just like we have weaknesses. And we need to recognize our strengths and walk in them. Exodus, this guy had a strength that he didn't even know about till somebody pointed it out. And he was greatly used by God. Watch this. His name is Bezalel. Bezalel. Love this guy. In Exodus 31, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. It was a gift of God. You see that? To devise cunning works. To work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. Behold, I have given with him Aholiab. Listen to me. This guy Bezalel, he had no idea that God was going to bestow by what? The Holy Spirit, verse 3. Certain gifts in constructing of the Jewish temple. And when he received those gifts, guess what he did? He went to, but he went, oh man, did he ever work on that temple. He did the most glorious engravings and carvings and cutting of stones. Why? God enabled, that was one of his strengths that God gave him. Do you know your strengths, beloved? God has given you certain strengths in your life by his Holy Spirit. And you need to be using those strengths for his service and his honor and glory. Fifthly, how do we close that window? Why did I say that? I said that because when you're serving God in your strengths, there won't be any area for that window to be open. You'll be too busy serving God. Fifthly, how do we close that window? By putting those strengths to work. Chapter 36 of Exodus. Watch what he does. Chapter 36. Then, that's after the Lord empowered him by the Spirit of God. Then brought Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man, in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Folks, serving God is heart work. Notice how many times he mentions the heart. You can't do it in the flesh. And they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary, to make it withal. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Wow. What are they doing? They're putting their strengths to work for God's glory. This is our purpose, church. Putting our strengths that God has given us, gifts, to his glory. Finally, how do we close that window of temptation? By knowing your spiritual gifts, which undergirds your strengths. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll finish up here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, did you know that you have gifts from God personally bestowed to you? I know you have at least one. I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verse number 11. Verse number 11. To another, look at this 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. All kinds of gifts. But verse 11, but all these gifts worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, dividing to every man and woman severally as he will. God chooses the gifts that you're going to get, and he gives them to you. Look at it. Drop down to verse 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it pleased him. We all have the same Holy Spirit, though we don't all have the same spiritual gifts. We all have spiritual gifts. Okay? Now, what I'm saying to you, beloved, is this. What we learn from Judges chapter 2 is that we need to close that window of temptation and keep it shut. How? By making no provision for the flesh, by renewing your mind daily, by learning to recognize your weaknesses, by learning to recognize your strengths, by putting those strengths to work for God, and finally, by knowing your spiritual gifts which undergird those strengths. In closing, let me give you this and I'll be done. In 1973, the U.S. submarine, the Squalus, and its crew lay helpless at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Their sub had sunk 240 feet below the surface of the Atlantic. The crew of 83 men, U.S. Navy, sent up smoke flares, hoping that their location could become known by the Coast Guard. When they were found, a 10-ton diving bell was lowered down from the surface several times, bringing to safety the 33 surviving members. 50 of them had already died. Listen now. During that rescue operation, not one of the 33 rescued men said, I have to think it over, or I'll wait for a better time to be saved, or I kind of like it down here, I think I'll stay. No, all of the men instantly and gratefully accepted the means of escape provided. Hello? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who also will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. But what if we put up our hands and say, I don't want to escape. I'll just sit here in my sin and be miserable. Well, God will let you do that. These guys didn't have to come up in the saving bell, but they did. Folks, listen to me. God is faithful. God will not always provide. God will always provide a way for you and me to escape from temptations of sin. But just like those submarine crew members, we each have to accept his escape means. You know what? Too many of God's people, what they do instead, they say, oh, I kind of like it down here. I think I'll just remain in my sin. It won't hurt me. Yes, it will. It can even kill you if you don't escape it. Deliverance from temptation, closing the window of temptation, comes by prayer, comes by God's word, comes by church attendance, comes by the Holy Spirit within. It comes by God's fire escape. Father in heaven, we thank you today that we each have the opportunity of closing that window of temptation, that the flies of sin don't pour in. Lord, we each have the opportunity, as the Israelites did in chapter 2 of Judges, to drive out those enemies, those sins, out of the land, which represents our Christian life. Lord, let us be bold. Let us be Caleb's. Let us be Joshua's, Lord. Let us be men and women of God who stand up and say, my God is able. I'm trusting him to take care of every single area of my life. And let us walk in him and operate in the Spirit of Christ. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement today that we don't have to leave that window open. We can shut it and we can lock it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals at this time. I'd like to have a short time of invitation. And we'll stand for our invitation. Let's open up to 145 on Jordan's stormy banks, the promised land. Speaking of the promised land, Jordan's stormy banks, Judges chapter 2. Oh yeah, that's where they were. We'll sing all three, folks. Maybe there's some area of your life that you need to shut that window. Altar is available, and we have a carpet. Yeah. On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful heart to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie. I am bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land. All over those wide extended plains and one eternal gate, with all the sun forever rich, he scatters night away. I'm bound for the promised land. I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound for the promised land. When shall I reach that heavenly place and be forever blessed? Amen! When shall I see my Father's face and in his bosom rest? Everybody now! I am bound for the promised land. I am bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I am bound. sing in church this week. What's that, Scott?
You mentioned Playboy.
Yeah. Oh my goodness. Oh, that's right. She was murdered. She was murdered after appearing in Playboy. Yep.
Yeah. Yeah. She wanted to leave for the guy.
That guy was cuckoo. I remember that distinctly. Brings death. It brings death.
It was horrific.
Oh, I know. I remember that. But close us in prayer, brother. And don't forget to mention Sharon Badiscombe, her dear husband, Billy. I was good friends with Billy. Grew up with him. And he passed away this week.
Dear Lord God, thank you for the service. Thank you for this opportunity to go to hear your word. I look up Billy. I'm sorry for his loss. This man was your church for a while. Lord, thank you for the service. Thank you for your word.
Amen. Praise the Lord, folks. We will be here next time.